Well, this morning I want to take a few moments to deal with a subject that I believe is something that every true believer, every sinner saved by grace, is interested in or should be. I could start it by just asking you this. Any of y'all had any troubles, problems, or any glitches in your life this week? And don't raise your hand. I told somebody, said I'd mention that old program, Hee Haw. You young people won't know what I'm talking about. You remember they used to sing that song, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me? Yeah, if it weren't for bad luck. They believed in luck, which we don't believe in. But you know, one of the most popular false gospels today is what's commonly known as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel, which teaches that if you're a successful, victorious believer, then you should be physically healthy, physically wealthy, and prosper in this life. And that if you're not, it's either because of some sin in your life or some kind of a negative thinking sort of issue. You know, you don't think, you know, you just don't think enough of yourself. And the Bible teaches us that the problem with man in general is that by nature we just think too highly of ourselves. That's the problem. But I want to start off, I don't want to make this message something of a downer, just be negative all the way through. Because it starts off here in verse 6 where Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He speaks of rejoicing, wherein you greatly rejoice. And what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about our salvation by the grace of God. That word rejoicing there, when you study the scripture, sometimes you'll see the word rejoice, and it's really what it means is to boast or to glory. Sometimes, like for example, we're in Philippians 3:3, where Paul wrote, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's talking about we glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in him. Our salvation is conditioned on him. He fulfilled those conditions. And so we're secure in him. We have confidence in him. That's what it means. And then other places like this, it simply talks about being happy. We rejoice. There's joy and peace in believing. That means joy and peace in looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Our happiness is in him. It's not in ourselves or how well we've done this week or what our circumstances are, but it's in Christ. And that's what he's talking about. He had just described the great salvation that we who believe by the grace of God, that faith is the gift of God, that we have in Christ. Look at it, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, we rejoice in the abundant mercy of God towards us, hath begotten us again. That's the new birth. I've been born again by the Spirit. How do I know that? Because I have no other hope but Christ. I'm looking to him alone. That's how I know that. And somebody said, well, he's brought about a great change in you. Well, I don't know what you think of as that change. Most people, when they get into that, they sort of hedge their bets, so to speak, sort of fudge it a little bit, you know. But you don't have to fudge or hedge this one. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Aren't you glad in that? Joy and gladness. A living hope, he says, unto a lively hope, a living hope. That's Christ who lives, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance. Now, he mentions that inheritance. This ought to make us happy. An inheritance incorruptible. Cannot be corrupted. Undefiled. You see, that's because we didn't make it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's all in Christ. That fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for us. We have a reservation that cannot be taken away. because Christ is in him. Kept, verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed. Salvation that is ready. We're not making it ready. God has made us ready. And so that's what we rejoice in. That's our joy. That makes us happy. And that's what Peter is talking about in verse 6 when he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. But then, listen to what he says, though now, right now, at this present time, for a season, and that's what this present time is, this life, it's just a season, isn't it? You know, sometimes they compare our lives to the four seasons, spring's the beginning, then summer, the prime of youth, and fall, we start to fade away, and then winter's death. So it's for a season because this life is short. It's short. A weaver's shuttle, Job said. A breath of air. Here today, gone tomorrow. So though now for a season, if need be, if it's necessary, and what we're going to find out it is necessary. What's he talking about? You are in heaviness, grief, burdens, through manifold. What does that mean? That means many and various temptations. Temptations. And why is it necessary? Well, verse 7, that the trial, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or tested with fire. Something that's not pleasant. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see that? Even though now, for a season, for a while, we suffer and grieve through great many trials. It reminds me of the book of Job. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Listen to this. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now some of you young people are sitting there and say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not having it that hard. I've got the tiger by the tail. I'm on the downhill slide. And I'm glad you are. But just wait. Because it's coming. I know that. I don't want to give you nightmares tonight or anything like that. But it's coming. Christ told his disciples this. John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you that you in me you might have peace. In Christ we have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer. Be happy. Because I've overcome the world. And that's a joyous thought. Trials are coming. If you're a child of God. Now, there are certain trials that are common to everybody. Everybody has problems. The just and the unjust. There are good things that come to both to the just. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's true. And everybody has problems. Even the unjust. They get sick. They die. They have problems. Family problems. All kinds of problems. So it's common to all of us. But for a believer, and I believe that's what Peter has in mind here. He's talking about the testings of true faith. That's what I've entitled this message. True faith, which is the gift of God, which comes by the power of the Spirit in the new birth under the preaching of the gospel, that kind of faith is going to be tested. And the reason I believe Peter has that in mind is he's talking about believers, Jewish believers specifically, who have been scattered throughout. And why were they scattered? Because of persecution that comes over the gospel. And these trials, these testings, these temptations, they come in various forms, varying degrees. Some are harder than others, various circumstances. Some of them are inward trials. For example, we have a battle to fight within us from day one. When the Spirit of God gives us life from the dead and indwells us, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And that's a warfare within us. Now, it's a warfare that's going to be victorious because the battle is not conditioned on our strength or our goodness. It's all in Christ. He's the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. The completer. Doesn't that make you happy? You may be going through an inward trial right now, and it's not making you happy, but you know that he's the author and finisher of our faith. Doesn't that make you happy? It does me. You may be at the why me stage, that kind of thing. I've been there a lot. Probably get there again, you know. When in essence, what we ought to ask is, why not me? When you say, why me, you're actually saying, well, I wish it was on somebody else. I mean, think about it. Some are inward trials. Some come from outside. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Christ is instructing his disciples. And listen to what he tells them in verse 24. Now, I know the purveyors of prosperity. They have to read scriptures like this. I'm not really sure what they do with them. Maybe they say, well, that was for that time or what. But it's clear. Listen to this. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What do you think taking up a cross means? That doesn't mean tiptoeing through the tulips, does it? Has to do with suffering. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Does that sound like your best life now? I don't think so. For what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about things like that. Some of these temptations, these testings, are in the form of persecution from the world because of the gospel. Look back at Matthew 10. Listen to this. This ought to open all of our eyes. Matthew 10, look at verse 16. Christ sending his disciples out to preach the good news. We got good news. Well, how's it going to be received? Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men. They'll deliver you up to councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. That's their religious services. You do. He didn't say they'll scourge you in their bars. Now, maybe they will. But they'll scourge you in the synagogues where they're having a worship service, claiming to preach the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whom you know and they don't know. Wow. He says, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Think about that. And later on, look at verse 34 of that same chapter. He says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. The daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes, enemies, shall be they of his own household. You know, I believe that's one of the greatest temptations, forms of persecution that every believer in every age has to go through, is that which comes from their own physical family. I really do. I believe it's common to all of us at some point. Some stage. Well, why is this so? I'll tell you why. It's because the gospel, the true gospel, is so offensive to the natural man. You don't have to turn there. John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness and hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Now, what is it about their deeds? Well, it's deeds that men and women by nature think are good. Religious activities, charitable acts, sincerity. By nature, we think that those things are good enough to recommend us unto God. And when the gospel of God's grace is preached to sinners who have nothing to recommend ourselves unto God, what does that do? It exposes those deeds as being evil because they deny the glory of God. They deny Christ. If righteousness come by the law, by works, Christ is dead in vain, Galatians 2:21. That's what they're saying. Here's a person who's worked all their life and walked many aisles and got baptized in the creek so many times that the tadpoles know them by their first name. Wearing Sunday school pins, but they don't know Christ. They don't know the reality of righteousness and the grace of God. And you come along and you preach the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, and it exposes their deeds as being evil. Unless the Spirit of God does a marvelous, miraculous, great work, what are they going to do? Off with you. Get rid of you. We don't want to hear that. Christ said to his disciples in John 15:18, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. You know, basically, there are two kinds of temptation. Look over in the book of James, chapter 1. This will help us, too, to understand some of this. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to back it up with Scripture. The testings of true faith are from God to His children. That's right. You say, why would God put me through this? Well, it's the testings of true faith if you're a child of God. But there are other kinds of, there's temptations to evil. And listen to what the book of James says about this. Look at James 1 and verse 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, testing. For when he is tried, when he's tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, these testings are not ways by which we earn life. Christ already earned life. Christ already earned all the blessings and benefits of salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But what do these testings do for a believer? They reveal life. They evidence a life and blessings and benefits that have already been freely given because Christ earned them. And so he says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, temptation to evil comes from within us. And he says, neither tempteth he any man. That is, God doesn't tempt with evil. The temptations that come from God, the trials of our faith that come from God, are not temptations for us to do evil. He said in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptations from evil come from within. Somebody said, well, no, they come from without. No, they don't. I'll never forget one time I heard a fellow preach this. He said, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to it. The temptation to do evil comes from our own flesh. Do you realize that? Christ was tempted from the outside to do evil. On the Mount of Temptation, you remember? But he didn't sin. You know why? Because there was nothing in him. No sin in him that would even consider denying the glory of God to fulfill his own lust. He didn't have any. So when we're tempted with it, you say, well, the devil made me do that. Oh, no, you were right there with him. You were a very compliant in that, partners with him. So I just wanted to make that clear. The testings of our faith, and James says that, I'll just read it to you. When he's talking about this, he says back over there in James 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations, testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's endurance. This is one of the ways that God uses these temptations, these testings of faith. It's one of the ways that God uses us to bring us to persevere in the faith. It's one of his means. And if we have that God-given faith, that gift of God that looks to Christ and rests in him and pleads his righteousness alone, we will endure because he will not let us go. He preserves us. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 7 again. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's his second coming. Whom having not seen you love, we haven't seen Christ in the flesh, but we see him in his word. And that love of God is the gift of God that's shed abroad in our hearts that draws out our love to him. Though now you see him not, yet believing. We believe him because the Holy Spirit has given us the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in his word. He says, yet believing you rejoice. Looking to Christ, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the goal of your salvation, of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Christ is our salvation. The testings of true faith are not God putting us on trial so that he can determine or see if we really believe or not. God knows his people. And when God gives a gift, such as the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, the gift of love, he never takes it back. And he won't let you give it up. That's right. We're preserved. That inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that Peter spoke of. God knows his people. His people know him. Trials are sent by God to reveal our faith in Christ. And you know what one of the main purposes of these trials is? It's to drive us more and more and more and more to Christ and his word. To look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you ever get your eyes off Christ? We do, don't we? Get busy, get especially in troubles, we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. I've come to the point in my life where feeling sorry for yourself is kind of a virtue. But it should never take our eyes off Christ. That's what these testings are for. It's whereby he continually drives us to Christ, pleading his blood, his righteousness, and rejoicing in the fact that no matter what I'm going through in this life, whether I'm healthy, wealthy, or whatever, or poor, or whatever, my sins are forgiven. I may be laying in the street bloody, but it's not my blood that puts away my sins. It's Christ's blood on that cross. He suffered for my sins. My sins were charged, imputed, accounted to him, and he drank damnation dry for me. Whether I'm on the mountain or in the valley, whether I'm at the height of happiness or the dregs of a slough of despond, as old Bunyan called it, I'm always in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to me. And you know, over in Hebrews 12, look there with me. You know, he's talking about believers going through persecutions here in Hebrews. Believers who had not yet suffered unto death. In other words, they had not yet given their lives for the gospel. But many had, and that's who he listed there in Hebrews 11. Starting with Abel. Abel gave his life for Christ. He didn't choose to do that. But that's what happened. Cain killed him over the gospel. That's what it was about. And you could go down through the Hall of Fame. The believers in the early church who were persecuted. Think about how many believers were persecuted by a man who later became a believer. The Apostle Paul. And we've lived in a day in our time where we've been blessed, haven't we? We haven't yet suffered unto death. And so far, we've been under a government and a constitution that protects our rights to come and worship. But you know, it may not stay that way. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow with the stroke of a pen? I can see a day where they would come in here and say, "Now, Pastor, you're preaching hate speech. We're going to take you to jail." So what am I going to do? I know if God leaves me to myself what I'll do. But I know by his grace and power I'll stand with him. But it's by his grace and power. But here's what he says. He says in verse 4, look at Hebrews 12 verse 4. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening." Now what is chastening? That's correction. That's what it is. Do we need to be corrected? Well, do your children need to be corrected? Well, what are we? We're children of God. We're limited. We're sinners saved by grace. Do we ever need to be corrected? You bet you we do. And sometimes the correction's a little rougher than others, isn't it? Sometimes more correction is needed and sometimes less correction. Sometimes the Lord has a child who's a brat like me, and sometimes one is not such a brat. But either way, it's not punishment by way of payment for sin. We can't pay for our sins. You know why? Christ already did that. But these are the chastenings of the Lord. Correction. That's what he's doing. And so despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, nor quit when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, these corrections are evidences that God loves me, that God loves his children. And scourgeth, that means weapon. God doesn't spare the rod. Every son whom he received. Every son, not just some. He doesn't bring chastisements upon the better ones, and then are not upon the better ones, but upon the worst. No, every son. Listen, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, illegitimate children, and not sons. Now, nobody is going to try to convince you from the word that these chastisements, these temptations, these testings of our faith are pleasant things to go through. Sometimes they're so difficult. I've been through some difficult ones. You have too. Maybe there's some worse ones coming. I don't know. But boy, oh boy, hey, I mean, think about it. Think about you children of God. You believe. Think about what you've gone through. It's been rough, hasn't it? But what has the Lord done? He's kept us through all that. But look at verse 11. This is significant too, of Hebrews 12. Now no chastening for the present, that is when you're going through it, seems to be joyous. Don't act like you're happy when you're not. That's what he's saying. Don't go around crying gloom, despair, and agony on me all the time either. But it's grievous. It hurts. It's burdensome. Nevertheless, now notice this. Nevertheless, afterward, when God brings you through it, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now what is that peaceable fruit of righteousness? You know what it is? Is you come out on the other side looking to Christ even more as the Lord your righteousness. I've told people this. I said, you know, going through a trial, when God brings me through it, I never come out on the other side feeling better about me. I always come out on the other side saying, Lord, thank you for not condemning me. Oh, my bad thoughts. Oh, my selfishness. But I always, on the other side of a trial, come out thanking God for his grace in Christ even more. Thanking that I do have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law. Christ, his merits alone. That I'm safe and secure in him. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, no trouble, no problem, no temptation can separate God's children from his love in Christ. That's the joy. Think about that. How thankful we are. You know, the Bible teaches us that our trials are a gift from God, because they're always accompanied with his grace. Our trials are evidences of his blessing. He said, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. They are one of the evidences of his love. We read that in Hebrews 12. God chastens every child whom he loves. They're meant for our eternal good. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. They result in our growth in grace and knowledge of Christ. Let's turn to that passage and I'll close with this. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you something here. Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is stating what we call the Beatitudes here. And as he goes through, like for example, verse 8 of Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What are the pure in heart? It's the heart of faith. That's the heart of a sinner saved by grace who's convicted of his sin and his sinfulness always and looking to Christ and his blood to wash away my sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You believe that? That's the pure heart. Then he says in verse 9, now listen to this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, we preach the gospel of peace, but we're to be people of peace. We're not to be brawlers and warriors and all of that in the sense of picking fights and all that. And then he says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? He's not talking about human morality there. He's not saying blessed are you when you're persecuted for trying to be a good person. Now again, should you try to be a good person? Yes, I should too. We all should. But he's talking about persecution for righteousness' sake. He's talking about persecution that comes over the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, that tells sinners we have no righteousness in ourselves. But it's all in Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we think we have righteousness in ourselves, or that we can work righteousness by our works, we're under the law. We're lost. And that's where the persecution comes. And so he says in verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And here's the kicker. Listen to verse 12. Rejoice. That's what Peter said. And be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Our reward's not here on earth. Whatever reward we receive here on earth is going to fade away, isn't it? If somebody gives you a bag of gold, you say, well, that's good. I want that gold. But it's going to fade away. Gold that perishes. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets preached the gospel, didn't they? And every one of them were persecuted. Think about old Jeremiah. He was the prophet of doom. They called him the burden of the word. It's like a, like church members say, well, that preacher, he don't have anything good ever to say about me. I had a lady tell me that one time. walking out that door years ago, she said, "You don't ever have anything good to say about us." And I said, "Well, you're right." I said, "But I had a lot of good to say about Christ, didn't I?" And that's where our joy is. That's where our peace is. But all those prophets, they were persecuted for preaching the gospel, for preaching Christ. But Christ is our joy. And when God brings us through temptations and trials and all of that, He brings us out on the other side, looking to Christ more, loving Christ more, His Word. It's where I need to be. Okay.